Our reading can be found on page 1012, and I'll read Mark chapter 4 from verse 20 to 34. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, is a lamb brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises day and night, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than any garden plant and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything.
Thanks very much, Pimpay. Thanks, Will. Hi, everyone. It's very good to see you. You probably heard about the spat in the United States, the argument about the number of people that turned up for the inauguration on Friday. Was there more at Trump's or was there more at Obama's? How successful things look is apparently pretty important. So why listen to Jesus when we don't see much success? Please keep that passage open, page 1012, and please have sight of the outline there. This is our last time looking at Mark chapter 4, a key chapter in Mark's gospel, all about why we should listen to Jesus. We've looked at this chapter for a couple of weeks, and we've heard Jesus persuading his disciples to prioritize listening to him, even though he is so often getting a really negative response, and even though it's hard work. In verse 20, Bimpe just read, Jesus said that those who listen to what he says will bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Well, Donald Trump on Friday, you'll have heard, made some pretty big promises. And he'll be assessed on how he delivers those. Well, Jesus has made infinitely bigger promises. But things look a bit ropey, don't they? Growing up, I went to a pretty small, very small chapel in Wales. And I'm ashamed to say, I was really embarrassed. Not of being in Wales, but of going to this chapel. There were about 25 of us, mainly old people. And so going to this old, crusty building on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings, I was embarrassed. All of my friends, they knew I was a Christian. They knew that I went. But even so, I would sort of dash in, try to do it without anyone seeing me, just hoping there would nobody would walk past and see me there. I thought, my friends must think this looks rubbish. Now, I was just an insecure kid, but maybe you wonder, same kind of thing. You think, hang on, Christians often look pretty bad, don't they? Their lives are in a mess like everyone else. They get sick, they sin. Some of them are hypocrites. And the church, declining numbers, there's all these scandals you hear about. and then in the public square. God sometimes gets a nod on Friday at the inauguration, so help me God, God bless America. But nobody's really taking Jesus' teaching very seriously. If Jesus really is so amazing, then isn't this whole situation a bit of a disappointment? Well, in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is persuading his followers to listen to him and not to their eyes. Listen to Jesus, not to your eyes. Now, Jesus isn't saying, just close your eyes and pretend that everything's amazing even when there's no evidence. No, he has given us evidence. His public resurrection alone gives us plenty of evidence. But he is saying things might not look as you might expect. But don't get thrown by that. Instead, do the kind of thing that Will and Bimpe were just talking about. Diarize listening to Jesus. Work hard at putting it into practice. Build your life around what he's saying. And to help you do that, Jesus is saying, understand how it is that my kingdom grows. Understand how I operate. So, point one, understand that Jesus grows his kingdom through his word. Theresa May, Donald Trump, they're growing their kingdom through economic growth, prosperity, military strength, building walls, that sort of thing. But how is it that Jesus does it? It's through his word. Now, many of us here will be familiar with that idea. But it's actually, when you stop and think about it, quite a shocking thing. Just turn back into chapter 1 of Mark's gospel and take a look at chapter 1, verse 38. So here we've got an occasion where Jesus' disciples come to Jesus and they're saying, can you do some more healing miracles? There are people who want to be healed. Come and do it. And wouldn't you ask Jesus the same question? But Jesus said to them, no. Verse 38, he says, let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. Now, sorry, this is a little bit geeky, but apparently in the Greek, in the original, that phrase, came out, is exactly the same one that Jesus used at the beginning of the parable of the sower. So you might remember Jesus said, the sower came out to sow the seed of his word. Jesus is saying, that's what I'm all about. I'm the sower who sows the word. That's why I came out. And then we see his disciples are given the job, not of being military revolutionaries or therapists, but fishers of men who pass on the word, who preach. So, Jesus doesn't grow his kingdom through tanks, through economic policies, through campaigning against social injustice, through magic spells. Yes, it is supernatural, but it's just a simple process of him speaking, people listening, and being radically changed. The weekend before last, I was speaking at a church down in South London, and when I arrived, I realized that there weren't any Bibles on the pews. And so I asked if someone could give me some so that everyone could follow along. And someone said, oh, I could maybe get you one, but I don't think we've got many. Now, maybe they expect people to kind of bring their own, I'm not sure. I could be wrong, but I got the impression that at that church, they weren't really fussed about using the Bible. So what is that? What's going on there? That is stark raving bonkers. That's like running a filling station where there's no fuel. If we want to engage with God, if we want to know how to be forgiven, how to change, how to grow, then we need to know Jesus through his word, the Bible. And if we want to help other people know God, if we want them to experience personally God's life-changing power, it's not going to happen through music. It's not going to happen through bringing them into a beautiful building and having incense and candles and silence. It's not going to happen through miracles. It's not going to happen through taking them up to the top of a mountain. It's not going to happen through human opinions and ideas. It's not even going to happen by being nice to them. That's all good stuff. It's going to happen. The way it will happen is through Jesus' word. That is the sword of the Spirit. That is how the Spirit changes lives. But this word work of Jesus doesn't look very impressive, does it? Back when I was a kid going to that chapel, I was embarrassed. You just look what's going on. Nothing much seems to be happening. A few people hearing the Bible taught, listening, speaking. Nothing much is going on, is it? So Jesus here tells two parables, two massive principles that will help us understand the dynamic of how his kingdom grows, so that we'll understand, even if things look weak, even if they look rubbish, we'll know there's no problem. This is the way he does it. So point two, Jesus grows his kingdom through his word, his way, and in his time. Have a look down, please, at verse 26. And Jesus said, chapter 4, verse 26, and Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. So the farmer scatters the seed, but the farmer doesn't really understand how it works. He knows not how. The farmer is not in control of how the growth happens. The earth produces by itself. The farmer just simply has to wait until the crop is ready, and then he can enjoy the harvest. Now, a couple of geeky technical points here. This is different to the parable of the sower. Here, Jesus is not the sower. It can't be that Jesus doesn't know how it works. It's more about us sowing the word in our lives as we listen, and then sowing in the lives of others when we obey what Jesus said and we share the word. And Jesus can't be suggesting here that Christians do nothing, that you just become a Christian and then you sit back with a pina colada and just wait until heaven. Last week, we saw how Jesus encourages us to put in effort, to listen with real effort. Now, the parable is teaching one simple but really important massive principle about the kingdom of God. It is this, that Jesus' word is powerful on its own. Growth is not about human tactics or human actions. What song was it that Donald Trump and Melania danced to at the inauguration? My Way, thank you very much. Obviously, he danced to that. Well, Jesus grows his kingdom his way, through his word. And that principle is really important. It guards us against panicking. It guards us against thinking, well, it just doesn't look like anything is happening. Because it's easy to lose confidence, isn't it, when we don't see anything. But it would be mad if the farmer did that. Imagine that I planted the seed yesterday, but nothing's happened. I'll dig it up to see if anything's going on. I'll strap a camera to the back of a mole and see what's going on down underground. Or maybe I'll shout. I'll get my gun and I'll point it at the seed and try and get it to grow. That would be slightly odd. But you know what? We do that sometimes. I've put my trust in Jesus. I've repented. I've put my trust in his promises. But I don't feel any different. There's no halo. There's no glow. Maybe it hasn't worked. Maybe it's not working. Or maybe we're sharing the gospel. We're reading one-to-one with somebody. Or we're sharing the Christian message in the city. And nothing much seems to be happening. The numbers on Tuesdays don't seem to be going up. Maybe it's not working. Maybe we need to change the method. And that's what's happened, hasn't it? Down through church history, we've seen countless examples of people trying other ways than the ones Jesus gives us to try and grow his kingdom. So the Crusades would be an extreme example, trying to force people to become Christians, or maybe just tweak the message to make it fit in with the modern context. Or we'll promise people that they won't get sick if they believe in Jesus. Or maybe we need celebrity preachers. Growing up in that going to that little chapel, even though the gospel, the Christian message was faithfully preached, I didn't invite my mates along. It just looked too weak. I was just too embarrassed. But then I left home. I went to Cambridge to work. I wasn't bright enough to study there, but I did know some students. And so I got involved in the Christian work going on in the university. And we had amazing, famous Christian speakers. Don Carson was there, John Stott, Chris Akabusi. Okay, maybe not that famous, but you know what? I did invite people then, but I got it wrong. I should have invited people before, because the power is not in those famous people. The power is in the word. And what a wonderful encouragement that is. We don't need to be clever. We don't need to be successful or impressive. The word will work. When we listen to Jesus and we put it into practice, it will work in us. When we share it with others, God will be at work. But maybe you're frustrated. Maybe you can see a few little shoots, but you try and force the growth a little bit faster. Maybe try and make it happen a bit quicker. So I look at myself and I'm despondent about my own sin. I wish I could grow faster in godliness. Or I look at others and think, oh, they're just not praying enough. They're not giving enough money. They're not sharing the gospel enough. And of course, we try and encourage, we try and persuade, but we do it by using the Bible and the Bible's methods. It's easy to be tempted to invent other ways, isn't it? I'll invent some rules to add on, or I'll try and zap people with some amazing spiritual experience. But again, imagine the farmer doing that. He goes to his little shoots in the field, and he starts dancing and playing some music to them, starts tugging up the shoots. It just doesn't make sense. We just need to keep going with what God has given us to do, what Jesus wants us to do. All we can offer is Jesus through his word. And that will work. But you still might say, but it still looks weak along the way. It still looks messy. Can we really be sure that it will work in the end? Well, this parable makes it clear that there is a harvest that we'll enjoy. But Jesus' next parable encourages us to get involved with what Jesus is doing, however things look. Because point three, Jesus grows his kingdom through smallness now into greatness later. Please have a read of verse 30. And Jesus said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." So here is not mustard seed, actually it's just sesame seed. Morrison's didn't have any mustard seeds. There you go. Can you see it? Oh, I've dropped it. Does anyone want to come and help me find it? No, of course not, because it's tiny. It's irrelevant. It's not worth the effort. It's just one tiny seed. Why would you bother? But that's the attitude that we often have, isn't it, to Jesus' work. It looks small, it looks weak, it looks irrelevant. But Jesus says it will grow into something really large. And we know there has been remarkable numerical growth. When Jesus left the planet, he had 11 disciples, maybe a few hundred other believers. But now it's huge. But it's not just numerical smallness that can put us off, is it? Jesus said, you know what? Yes, I am a suffering, crucified servant who dies. It looks small now. It looks weak, but it will be glorious later. It's good to remember that principle. Otherwise, we might give up. I've got two close friends, and they've been taught the prosperity gospel. And so they've said to me, Wes, it just doesn't make a difference. I've said prayers. Nothing really has happened. I'm just going to give up. I remember a friend who works around the corner in insurance. He said, Wes, why doesn't it make more difference in the lives of Christians? And that guy doesn't come anymore. I know he still goes to the gym. I guess he sees more immediate impact there, more results there. But I wonder, are you affected sometimes by the size of things? Would you come to this meeting next Tuesday if you knew there was only going to be 5 people here? Or would you be more likely to come if you knew that there was going to be 800 people here? But Jesus rarely motivates like that. He says, come rain or shine, thick or thin, just keep going. It often looks small, but it will be great. We know that the disciples were affected by that, weren't they? They were affected by how things looked. So remember the apostle Peter, he was as hard as nails, really tough. I'll never leave you, Jesus. But when Jesus is on trial, the crowds have gone, the celebrity status has gone, he's ashamed. He denies his Lord. But Jesus says, don't trust your eyes. Understand how things work. And this is a principle that runs all the way through the New Testament. Think of the Apostle Paul. He says, I'm so weak. The ministry I'm involved in, it's so weak. I feel like death sometimes, Paul says. Jesus keeps us weak. So we'll focus on the right things. We'll focus on what he's doing. We won't depend on ourselves, but on him. So don't give up. That's just the way it is. But look at verse 32. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. What is the image that Jesus is using here? A couple of times in the Old Testament, kingdoms of the world are described like trees. So in Daniel chapter 4, you read about Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the global empire of the day. And his global empire is described like a tree, with birds sheltering in the branches. And that describes his rule over the nations, the peoples of the whole world. Nebuchadnezzar really was powerful. Trump is humble, shy, a nervous wreck compared to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar put the mega into megalomaniac. But he was humbled by God and his kingdom was taken away. And the point of Daniel, the book of Daniel, is that kingdoms of this earth will come and they will go. But one day there will be a kingdom of God that looks weak, but it will last forever and ever. And Jesus says that's his kingdom. That is what it will be. It will last forever and it will provide shelter for all the birds. People from all nations will come and be part of it. So will you keep listening? Will you invest everything in this kingdom? One of the guys who used to work here on the staff team lived in a corridor with Mark Zuckerberg when he was a student, but he didn't invest in Facebook. What a numpty. He could have cleared the St. Helens deficit. It would all be fine. But Jesus says, give me your attention. Give me every area of your life. Give every life decision you make to my kingdom work. Line up with it. It's going to be massive. William Taylor tells the story of chatting to Dick Lucas, his predecessor at one point, and they were talking about a building where they were holding lunchtime talks, and William was complaining about how rubbish the building looked and was worried that people wouldn't bring their mates along. But Dick said, if the Christians believe the gospel, they'll bring their mates to a sewer. But you might say, but the kingdoms of this world, they seem so powerful, so important, so urgent. Got concerns about where we put our money, we've got the kids' education, we've got the homes, how do I provide security? But we know that all those kingdoms are going to crumble. This is the one that's going to last forever. All that's good, all that's wonderful, everything that we hanker for will be provided in this kingdom. So in conclusion, make listening to Jesus, make it your lifestyle. The fact that Jesus grows his kingdom through his word means that it will often look unimpressive. It will often look unremarkable. But whether we're hearing it or whether we're sharing it with others, don't doubt. Don't feel that pressure to pull back. Jesus says, understand how I work. I am transforming lives through my word. I'm creating a glorious kingdom that will last for eternity. Make listening to me your priority, your pleasure, your purpose. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, you know each one of us. You know how we are tempted to give our attention to voices and other things other than your Son. Please incline our hearts to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please help us to trust what he says, to obey it, to pass it on to others, however things look. In Jesus' name, amen.